In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are enjoying this year just about the best St. Martin summer that I can remember. We'll have such a wonderful day today together outside after the masses are over. This is the true name for this warming of the temperatures in November. In America, it came to be known as Indian summer, but traditionally, in all of Christendom, it was known as St. Martin's summer because it fell near the Feast of St. Martin. Reminds us, too, that this is the origin of our Feast of Thanksgiving. It originated as the great Feast of St. Martin, where you would eat the St. Martin's goose, and this would be the last great feast day before Christmas. After that, the long season of penance would begin, as many early on Christians even reckoned this time of penance from the time of St. Martin all the way until Christmas, and thus it made for a true Christmas Lent, 40 days of penance. In America, which became divorced from Catholic culture, the memory of St. Martin's feast endured, and so it became eventually in America, a little bit later in November, the Feast of Thanksgiving. In this time of year, when, as our illustrious preacher for All Saints Day reminded us, we are called gently by Holy Mother Church to consider the end of our lives, we think of this St. Martin summer as perhaps one last whiff of divine grace, that sweet Lord of ours who is ever at the door of our hearts a knocking, offering us evermore one last grace to make up for that sufficient grace that we have, that every man has, to work out his salvation. As we are promised at the end of every Mass and the last Gospel, he was the true light that enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And so, in this time, when we have this whisper in the air, the coming of winter, we are reminded to think of all those who have gone before us in the sign of faith, to pray for those suffering in purgatory, and to remember that our end is soon coming. It is always during this time of year, then, that we have these movable Sundays, these Sundays to make up the time that is waiting until the last Sunday after Pentecost, that Sunday before Advent, which will speak of the end of the world. And these Sundays take their Gospels from the parables of our Lord found in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the parables of the kingdom. The parable we hear today is that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seeds in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came and oversowed cockle amongst the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. And the servants of the goodman of the house, coming, said to him, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle?" And he said to them, "An enemy hath done this." And the servants said to him, "Wilt thou that we go and gather it up?" And he said, "No, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat together also. Suffer both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather up first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn. But the wheat gather ye into my barn." God has established his kingdom here and now, that is, the church militant, in a world which is enemy-occupied territory, or at least a territory where his enemy has enormous influence. This enemy sows his poisonous seed not only around the church, but in its very midst, while men are sleeping. That is, while pastors of the church allow error to creep in and fester, and all men who call themselves Christians allow pride and hypocrisy to reign in their hearts. sowing cockle or weeds among the wheat was a common tactic of revenge among landowners in the East. And it is a perfect illustration of the nature of evil. God is never in any way the author of moral evil. God is the author of all that exists. And evil is anti-existence. God has created. He alone can create. And he never annihilates anything that he has made. More than any other creature, man can choose to take part in that creation. Through the sacrament of matrimony, he may be God's instrument for bringing new life into the world. Through baptism, he can plant those new creatures among the wheat in the field. Through the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, he, as God's minister, can change the very substance of that creation in order to bring God into our world, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Evil is nothing more than shuffling around some of the atoms of this universe in order to riddle it with holes. God is the first cause of all things, but evil is not a thing. It's only poking holes in things. When it comes to evil, the devil and any other creatures who join him may have the dubious honor of being the first cause. I hope you all know the story of Faust, or Dr. Faustus, the story which is told and retold over the generations, the story of the man who sells his soul to the devil in order to obtain favors from him in this life. In one portrayal of the story, which I have seen depicted in film, the devil grants all these favors to the Faust character, pleasures, fame, fortune, by stealing them from others, usually from the man's closest friends. In everything the devil does, he shows that he is not God. He never creates. He never truly destroys. He only stirs, shakes up, and pokes holes, as his biblical name, Diabolos, suggests. And he does what he does not because he stands to gain anything, but simply because, spiteful creature that he is, he has nothing better to do. The final lesson of today's parable is that God, in the midst of this sowing of weeds among his wheat, is patient, slow to anger, and merciful, even though this means permitting evil. Let both wheat and weed, he says, grow until harvest. Our Savior then has proposed this parable to us as though in response to the perennial question, why do sinners' ways prosper? Lord, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? We will not ask why bad things happen to good people. We have no right, no claim to a perfect world. However good we might think ourselves, we cannot complain about accidents. Sometimes the wheat in this field will be plagued by wind, fire, and snowstorm. But weeds? This is harder to understand. Bad things happen to good people. But why do bad people happen to good people? Why wait until this harvest? Why not uproot the bad right now and save the good a lot of trouble? I hope all Catholics know better than to ask this question. One of the reasons why Catholics do not go about predicting a date for the end of the world is that we do not presume to influence God's decision on the matter. We do not urge him to burn the weeds, for we cannot blithely presume that we should be counted among the good crop. We thank God, rather, for the time he has given us. And we thank him for the awesome gift of human freedom, even with all its terrifying consequences. With God, all things are possible. Without God, all things are permissible. With God, we have true liberty, the capacity to embrace the good. Without God, we have no liberty, only license. As we prepare for the great penitential season which approaches, let us not sleep in the field. Let us follow the sweet admonishments of the Apostle, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as the Lord has forgiven us, and whatsoever we do in word or work, let it be always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we thereby give thanks to the Eternal Father for all his good gifts and for our salvation. Amen.